I want you to think with me as we look at this statement, what is going on here. As this man, Abram, God is calling him to separate from his country, the Bible says. It says, and from his kindred, and from his father's house, into a land that I'll show thee. God is getting ready to change literally all of human history. And he tells Abraham, or Abram, and I may say Abraham because that's who I think of it. It is, but he tells Abraham to get out. He tells him to go on. He says, I'm getting ready to do something different with you. And what a statement is made. What a big thing that is to take place. And when we think about this, you and I, we don't think of this maybe as being quite as big a deal, because as Americans, it's, you know, we leave home and we maybe go establish, as we say here in the hills, we take up housekeeping with our, we've had a couple of weddings here this summer, and we've watched people go on in their life and take the next step of their life, and we think of that being a pretty normal thing, but here we see something totally different. We see Abraham's going to be leaving his father, he's going to be leaving his country, he's going to be leaving his father's house, his kindred, and he's really going to be establishing a whole new people. And God tells him, says, to get out. We have to understand tonight in the Arab culture that the father has a different bearing within that home. And a lot of times folks understand, I've read some of this, did not know this, but the sons would get up in the morning and wait for orders from their father. They're very tied to what the dad says and what the man says in the home. And there's been several Bible scholars say, why did God do this? Why did the Lord have this to take place? And it's believed that it could have been because of the hindrances that even Abraham's own family could have brought into his life. There's several things it could have been, but God told him to get out. Now, you said, brother, what's it got to do with us? And I want to make an application tonight, because when a person gets saved, there is a difference. There is something that takes place in our life. In fact, when we think about the word for saint, the Greek word that's used for saint means different ones. We are supposed to be the different ones. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people. I remember when I first came to Cook's Chapel, I remember hearing messages that were kind of like this, and to be quite honest, I had never heard before. I remember dating Miss Cindy, and I had to go buy some clothes. My wardrobe was really not what it needed to be. I remember having to do some different things in my own personal life. Not that I was necessarily out in sin. In fact, I rededicated my life to the Lord, but there were some things about separating from the world and coming out from among heathen people that I had not done as a young Christian. And I thank God for this church and for the pastor preaching messages that he probably thought were falling on deaf ears. But it sure wasn't falling on deaf ears with me, because the Holy Spirit used it in my life. And I've watched him use it in many other lives. I want you to take your Bible, first of all, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I want us to get a picture here, if you would, church, tonight, of what we're talking about. In Colossians chapter 3, we see here there's some things that take place when somebody becomes a believer. Now, let me say this to you tonight. This is not salvation. What you do or do not do merits nothing for your salvation. The only way that you're saved is through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's nothing you do. There's nothing I do. It's already been done. Amen? Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so when we preach this tonight, this has no saving merit. But that does not mean that it's not clearly taught in Scripture. Now I want you to notice with me, starting in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And the Bible talks about verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He's talking about living in the world. He says, but now ye also, and it tells us here as Christians what we are supposed to put off and then what we're supposed to put on. Look what it says. It says, but now ye also put off all these. Now I touched on this morning about being light to a dark world. It says, put off all these. Anger. By the way, I could preach on anger. I'm finding more and more that a lot of even godly people have a battle with anger. It may be passive aggressive. It may manifest itself in a different way, but they're angry all the time. Very hard to be in a dark world and not be angry. Put off anger, the Bible says. Put off wrath. Put off, I'll put the put off in front of you. Put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Right? Filthy communication out of your mouth. That don't always just mean cussing, by the way, even though I think it does have something to do with cussing. I remember a few years ago, I heard a preacher say and some pastors say that they thought it was kind of good to toughen up these boys to teach them how to cuss. I thought to myself, what has happened in the church? I remember, man, I got my mouth washed out in first grade for cussing. Amen. Never forgot it. Never forgot it. Well, the Bible teaches us that. He goes on, verse 9 says, lie not one to another. Well, that's a big statement, isn't it? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, we have a duty as Christians. When you get saved, you're a new creature, but we have a duty too as well. Here the Bible clearly teaches us to put off the old man with his deeds. And look what it says in verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We ought to live like Christ. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Look what it says. Put on. What do we put on? As the elect of God. I think Brother Kevin taught about this morning in Sunday school. As the elect of God. We are God's chosen. We are God's elect. The Bible teaches us that. Holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy. God's people ought to be merciful people. And sometimes we're not very merciful, man. We're kind of merciless. It says, next one, kindness. It wouldn't hurt us to be kind. Amen, please, and thank you. And yes, we talk about manners. You know where manners come from? A kind heart. Hard to have manners if you're a jerk inside. Kindness, humbleness of mind. You know, the Bible tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Do you know, we got to be very careful we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The Bible says to condescend of men of low estate. I know I mentioned that book this morning of Embracing Obscurity. The author's name's not on it. And the book is about becoming nothing. The world, even our culture, and I'm an American, but it's all about becoming something. But I saw my Savior who took upon the form of a servant and become nothing in man's eyes. And still it's disdained to this day. But the Bible teaches us humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, I tell you what, when you read those, now, if you read them real fast and say, all right, Brother Dallas, let's go on to something else, and you look back at your phone or you think about your food cooking at home, then you can just kind of dismiss it. But if you slow down and look at it, wow. Wow. Wait a minute, Lord. We sure do need some help. I started thinking about, and there's some things that we see through the Bible. And I want you to take your Bible with me tonight, and I'm going to give you just a few areas that I think the Bible clearly teaches that you and I need to be separate from. We don't hear this much anymore. Now it's about let's just praise, that's how good we feel. It's all about us and what makes us happy, what's cool, what's in style. What the famous preacher says on TV, what the self-help book says, hey, you can have your best life now. It's all about you. It's all about you having your fun. It's about your family, your life, your stuff. Wait a minute, that's just not biblical. The Bible tells us to separate from some things. He told Abraham here, he says, get thee out. I think it pictures those of us who have been saved to get out. Have y'all heard the statement? You probably even made the statement that the church is getting worldly and the world is getting churchy. I think we could almost say this. The church is getting worldly, but the world sure ain't getting much churchy, is it? And why is it? It's crept into our churches. And we all know this. And most preachers, when they get together, they talk about, man, we got to fix this. We got to start praying. We need revival. We need God to work. We need to do something. We got to seek God's what we got to do. I want you to notice some things with me tonight. If you take your Bible, turn with me. I might even call on you, some of you, to read if you would. I want us to start out first, and we'll give you just a list of these things tonight. Number one, I want you to notice, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is probably the most famous verses on the issue of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see that the Bible teaches us, number one, we need to be separate. We need to come away from devices that are unclean. If somebody has that, will you stand and read it for me? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. I'll give you just a moment. I want you to, amen, brother, read that for us. Come out from among them and be ye separate. In fact, I think that's what I heard when I come to Cook's Chapel, and it convicted me. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You and I tonight, as Christians, as believers, and we see this through the Word of God, in our lifestyle, we need to separate ourselves from devices that are unclean. The Bible tells us that you and I are to do that. Now, let me say something to you. That does not mean, I'm not talking about your personal opinions. I'm not talking about your picadillos. You know, people today get mad because somebody ain't doing what they like. I'm not talking about that. But we are very clearly taught in the Scripture that we are to come out and from devices that are unclean. Things around us, and by the way, we say we live in a wicked world. We say we live in a dark world. We got to be very careful that we don't let it totally sully our testimony. To use that picture this morning of that light, that we don't cover that light up that we are supposed to be shining. We got to make sure. How do you do that? You got to stay away from that. We got to come out from among that. Here, God tells Abraham, you need to get away from even your own family, your own country, your own kindred. It's about you living for God as a believer. Will you turn with me secondly tonight to Ezra chapter 6? Now, these verses, if you read them closely, are pretty amazing. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, right? Is that how y'all find your Bible books? Ezra chapter 6, verse 21. So we see we need to come away. We need to separate from devices that are unclean. Secondly, read Ezra chapter 6, verse 21. Brother Freddie.
And the children of Israel which were come out again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel.
Let me say this, write this down if you're writing things down, if you're taking notes, those of you who are note takers, and I would encourage you to be that way. Secondly, we ought to separate ourselves, we ought to come away from the defilement of the heathen. The defilement of the heathen. This is the children of Israel which were come out again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. They were to be a separate people. A lot of folks will misinterpret the Old Testament, and they will misinterpret what the Jews did, and what much of the Bible was written is because God wanted His people to be different than the people of the world. In fact, that's why the Bible is called a book of life. The Egyptian language had the book of death. God talked about life. God talked about living. God wanted His people to live and wanted them to be clean, wanted them to be right. And those of us who are saved tonight, we have to be careful that we stay away from the defilement of the heathen. That's the reason I see these things. I just read a post this week about a preacher that had, some of y'all may have seen this, I think it made its rounds on Facebook, but it was about a young man who was a preacher. He went into the military, become a chaplain. He had another, of course, I would have never listened to who he listened to, but another supposed chaplain leader told him, hey, it's okay to go ahead and drink. He said, all my life I was taught to never touch it, to stay away from it. He said, but you know, all the other Christians were doing it, and even this chaplain was older than me and doing it. He said, and under his own testimony, he said, I took that drink of wine. He said, it was the most wonderful thing I'd ever tasted. He said, that wine hit my lips. And he said, little did I know that that was going to start a life of addiction. And when he went through his testimony, how he said, I ended up in a ditch. My wife just pushed me out of the car, left me. So I looked up and said, God, as they sang tonight, is there a place at the table for me? All because of somebody. I look at that and I thank God he forgives. I thank God he lets you back under the table. Not here to condemn anybody, but I'm going to say this to you. I'm the preacher who wants to say, hey, don't go that far. You don't need to be in the ditch. You don't need to be that. It very catches. Well, and everybody wants to argue about it and get all technical about it. Honey, just stay away from it. Just get away from it. Don't be around the defilement of the heathen. And by the way, you got to be careful who you listen to, because you may be listening to a heathen that's telling you something that's absolutely wrong. That's the reason that the contemporary movement bothers me so bad. Everything goes. Let's be as close to the heathen as we possibly be. We'll make our churches look like dance halls. We'll look like a rock concert. We'll make the preacher look like a superstar. He's got to be handsome. He's got to be trim. He's got to be smart. He's got to be cool. Let's do all those things. We'll be cool. And the truth of the matter is, church, tonight, we need to stay away from heathen. Heathenism's always looked cool. Even to this day, you see a cigarette or liquor ad, what does it look like? They never put an ugly guy on them things. Right, ladies? It's never some person that's out of shape. It's never some girl. I mean, that girl always looks like in fact, they usually are literal models. Because they want you to believe that that's the way it really is. How many of y'all know tonight that's not the way it really is? It's a lie. And we could go into other areas. The defilement of the heathen. Another thing the Lord wants us to separate from, and there's a couple places I want us to look. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, which is a big chapter, we know. In fact, it's verse 115. Psalm 119, 115. And then I'm going to look also, as you're turning there, to Exodus chapter 23. Now, this is just simple message tonight. I'm not going to give you anything that's going to be necessarily real deep, even though I do think this is profound. How many of y'all know this? Our teenagers and young people across America need to hear these things. How y'all know this? We got some moms and dads. I see men that ought to know better living some of this stuff. In fact, Exodus chapter 23, verse 2 says this. Thou shalt not follow a multitude. Now listen to this carefully. Listen to me, church. Look up here now. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Remember, haven't y'all had your parents say, how many of your parents have said this? If everybody jumped off a bridge, right? We've all got it. I don't care who you are. And they say that in every language. Even the Russians say that. I don't know how they say bridge in Russian, but I'm sure they do. Why do we say that? Because, listen to what it says. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. Don't follow the crowd. That's just the way we word it in our language to say, don't follow this because everybody else is doing it. And by the way, we got a lot of folks doing all kinds. I've even seen preachers. And you know, a lot of times, you might be the most unpopular church in town or the preacher in town. We might be unpopular. I remember sitting in a deacon's meeting as a youth pastor, didn't know what in the world I was doing, still don't know what I'm doing. And I remember they were talking about, how can we get our church to grow? How can we get our church to grow? And they pointed to a church down the street that I knew had started doing something very wicked in their church to get a crowd to come. And I remember as a young man, those older men were like, man, we need to do this. And I said, absolutely not. What is our young people going to know if it's about a dance or drinking or bingo instead of God and His Word? God will change their life. God will turn them around. It ain't trying to be cool and fit in. It's the Lord. And God says right here, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. If everybody's doing it, they'd say, well, preacher, they're filling up Williams Bryce Stadium over there at that concert. Hey, so what? I take God, He's bigger than Williams Bryce Stadium. That's where the Gamecocks played, by the way. Don't y'all know God's bigger than any football stadium in America? Amen. And so we need to stay away from those things and these doers of evil. Somebody read for me Psalm 119, 115. Psalm 119, 115. Somebody have that? Read it, Brother Dave. Depart from me, ye evildoers. We got to understand tonight, church, when somebody does something wrong, we need to stay away from it. I said, when somebody does something wrong, those of us who are saved need to stay away from it. Now, somebody says this, here's what we hear. Here's the big thing. It used to be John 3:16. Now it's judge not lest ye be judged. God's my judge. That ought to scare us to death, by the way. I'd rather some of y'all judge me than God judge me. I might can fool y'all. I might can talk y'all out of something. I ain't going to do that to the Lord. And so the Bible teaches us separation from devices that are unclean, from defilement of the heathen, doers of evil. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Turn with me over back in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat plowed corns. Well, I used to memorize that. So, Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, you ought to try to memorize the books of your Bible. Look what it says here. In church, we've got this going on in our churches. We've got this going on in our youth groups. We've got this going on with God's people at work and at play and in their hobbies. It's as if they forget they know God. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Somebody have that? Want to read it? Give you all a chance to read it. Make sure we're paying attention. I've got it. Somebody don't have it. Sister Julie, you want to stand and read that, please? Thank you. Well, that verse just hits it right between the eyes. Now, the belief is that maybe that Abraham's own dad was just not what he needed to be and that God pulled him away. One of the Bible scholars said that. I read that. And that God wanted Abraham to be away from the unfruitful works of darkness. But here we see in the New Testament, those of us who are saved, the Bible says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, here's what I've learned as a pastor. You stand against an adulterer and you will get in trouble. If you say that stealing is wrong, you'll have a thief not like you. When you stand for truth and right, being faithful to church, folks that are unfaithful will say you're being judgmental. If you're a Christian and you live godly in a godless world, you're not going to be the most popular guy in the office. If you're a Christian young lady that says, "No, sir, keep your hands off me, I'm going to be pure," you're going to be labeled something in your life. Because we have gotten so inundated, even God's people, that we don't want to take that stand. It's hard sometimes to be that one guy. I'll confess to you, the one thing that I do not like about being a preacher is the constant hatred that people have for you who don't even know you. Very hard. I understand that. I see young people, you can almost see the burden on them when they try to live godly. You can see the young preacher that says, "Man, I don't want to make the church mad. If I preach this, they may get upset. They might go somewhere else. Something else may happen." But here the Bible says that we are to separate from the deeds of darkness. No matter how popular it may be, no matter how cool it may be. Austin, we've been following this one young preacher, and I heard some controversy about him, and I've been following him. And the only reason I can figure out that he has a following is because he's handsome. It's not his doctrine. In fact, he's been into some sin for what even his own church withdrew his ministerial license. But he's handsome. And so a lot of these young ladies will watch him and say, "Oh, that's my dream right there. I want that guy right there." And it's as wicked can be. That's wicked. That's ungodly. I could go on and on tonight. Deeds of darkness. Hey, turn with me. Here's another one. This is going to go a little bit further now. You said, "Brother, that's awful harsh." Look what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Boy, this is a strong statement. I want you to get this. I want you to underline this. I'd like for you to write this. I think it's been a while maybe since we read it. I've not heard many people preach on it. It's not going to feel real good. But man, we need it. If you're around a friend that cusses all the time, and you won't reprimand him, read this verse. Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Are you there? Somebody read that for me. Let me get a volunteer. I'll get a drink. I'll read it. The Bible says, "Now we command you, brethren." Now look, we're talking about brethren. This has nothing to do. Hey, you can be separate all you want to. It don't make you saved. But once you're saved, it says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you..." Now look what it says here. Boy, this is tough. "That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." Every brother that walketh disorderly. Did you know the Bible tells us that you and I are to stay away from, to pull away from? Now look, we're not talking about arrogance. We're not talking about because they like a different ball team than you, or they got a different fingernail polish on, ladies. We're not talking about something silly. I'm talking about serious matters here now. But here we see the Bible says disorderly. Disorderly. I remember I had a friend of mine. I really liked him, and we were in Bible college together. In fact, he kind of helped me on some of my papers, and he was a little bit older than me, and I thought, to be honest with you, a little sharper than me. And so I always try to find a person sharper than me and listen to everything they say. I think that's smart. And I remember, though, we were getting ready to go to church. I said, well, brother, I'm going to run home and get ready, man. We're going to get little Houston. He was a little bit bigger than Cashton then. So we're going to go to church. He said, oh, I'm not going. I said, you're not going? He said, no, we get enough church at school. And we did go from 8 o'clock in the morning to 12:30, 1 o'clock. And I mean to tell you, it was hardcore, deep theology. One of the funnest times I ever had going to those classes. But I remember thinking, now, wait a minute. This is a brother in Christ. Love the Lord. Good guy. In fact, he's went on and lived a good life. But I remember thinking, now, wait a minute, Lord. I love and appreciate that brother, but I am not going to be around somebody who doesn't want to go to the house of God. I mean, I don't know much. I'm not going to claim that I understood as much as maybe as he did. But I knew what it was like to be backslid. And I knew what it was like to be out of church. I said, God, I'm not going to do that. Did you know Christians tonight, we even preachers, even church members, we got to be careful that we don't let disorderly brothers lead us astray. Somebody read a book, somebody watch a show, I hear folks, I've had folks talk to me about things they've watched on TV, and I'm going, oh man, get your Bible out. Get your Bible out and read it, amen? Study the Word of God. By the way, I'll challenge you tonight. Take Brother Dallas, take what he says, and make sure that I'm quoting the Bible. Make sure that it's biblical. Don't take my word for it. Make sure that your pastor is preaching the Word of God. Next, will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? Most of you are going to know this. In fact, you might be able to quote it. 1 John 2:15. Once you see it, you're going to like, oh, I know that. You don't know the reference, but you know it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Anybody? Have y'all heard that verse? Love not the world. Now, that's not saying to not love the Niagara Falls or the ocean or the mountain scene or the sunset. That's not saying that. You understand it right? That's not saying that you don't enjoy what the Lord has provided for you. But it is saying to love not the world, this world system, the wickedness, what is around us. It says, love not the world. Neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I forget who the preacher was in the situation, but I always think of the story about a preacher that he's holding a revival. Man, he preached Monday night, love not the world. Neither things that he preached Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. He kept preaching the same passage over and over again. And he said, why in the world are you keep preaching that passage? He said, because God said, love not the world. He stayed on it. Can we be honest with ourselves tonight? Many of us, even that name the name of Christ, have fallen in love with this world. You know, a lot of times Christian young people, teenagers, I've been a youth pastor and talked to teenagers all the time, coached them, been around. You know, a lot of times young people kind of are honest with you. And you know, a lot of times they don't necessarily want the Lord to come back because they want to live their life more. They want to get married and have a family and have a job and get out of the house and have mom and dad tell them what to do. And they're like, Lord, I don't mind if you come back, but could you wait till I'm about 30? And just be honest, many of us felt that way. It isn't that you hate God, but what happens is you kind of start to fall in love with the world. And it's just so hard not to. You look and say, man, I want the big screen TV. I want the nice car. I want the cabin at the lake. I want. And by the way, I'm not saying all those things are sinful. I'm like everybody else. I get one of them Sears and Roebuck. Remember when you get the Sears and Roebuck catalogs when you was growing up? You'd circle what you're going to get for Christmas. Man, that thing looked like I had circles everywhere. We want those things, and I understand that, but we got to be careful, church, tonight, because God told us to come out from that. God told us to be separate from that. I remind you that the one that we call Savior had not a place to lay his head. He didn't have a place to sleep. Think about that tonight. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know it's hard to counsel people even about Christian teaching because they are so inundated in their mind? I've heard it. On our bus route, we pick up a kid and they'll start telling me about global warming. And I say, who told you that? I always say, prove it. That's what everybody says. Prove it to me. Well, prove it. I said, well, you prove it. Well, Al Gore said that. I said, honey, Al Gore thought we was going to be underwater 10 years ago. What are you talking about? Well, this one says that. This college professor said that. Hey, that college professor can't even trim his eyebrows. Amen? But he's going to tell me about that? And we say, oh, well, they say, scientists say, what scientists? Paid by who? Where do they get their education at? Well, it's at Harvard. Well, honey, what's state run? Well, the state approves alcohol. That don't mean it's right. Amen? So we've got to be careful tonight. And if we're not careful, we won't say no. We won't come out. And here's the word, is degenerate living. Degenerate living. As Christians, we ought to live a life where they don't have to call the law every 10 minutes. We ought to live a life that the world's going to say is boring. Now, I don't think it's boring. I think that's a misnomer. But we ought to live a life that the world says, man, that's boring. What did y'all do on Saturday night? I said, oh, man, by 9 o'clock, we already in. We in for the count, man. We done got the popcorn out. In fact, we already ate that bag of popcorn. Y'all done missed out by 9 o'clock. That's a wild Friday night, amen? And if it's in the wintertime, it's maybe 8 o'clock. We're looking at the preacher saying, hurry up! I mean, here's what happens. You live a Christian life. You don't have the turmoil and the drama and all the things. That ought not be the way it is. And in fact, if you're drawn to that, God asks God to help you. And then let me say this. Here's another one. This one's a little bit different, but go back with me to Ezra chapter 9 real quickly. Ezra chapter 9. If I can find Ezra. If you find Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, would you read it for us? Ezra chapter 9. I'll give you just a second here. Ezra chapter 9. Anybody? Brother Dave, go ahead. It's a powerful thing. I'm not going to get it. We're about running out of time here. I'll read a verse that probably you're a little bit more familiar with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that addresses the same thing. Most of us know this, but the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now we know in Ezra it's talking about the nation of Israel and them intermarrying. And part of that goes right back to what God is telling Abraham right here. And here we see also it says to be not unequally yoked. And it is also disbelievers in matrimony. We need to separate from those who are disbelievers. The Bible says to not be unequally yoked. And it's an amazing thing to me. You know, I have people that call, want to be married. And I say, well, are both of you believers? Do both of you know Christ as your Savior? Well, I'm not sure about him. Can I say this? Can I just preach just a minute here? Many of you, this don't really apply. You're already married. But it needs to be said, and somebody may hear this even online or whatever, but a Christian ought to marry a Christian. I just want to say it's pretty simple. Most of us know that, but it needs to be said because when's the last time you heard anybody say it? I don't even hear preachers talk about this anymore. Christians ought to marry Christians. People that believe in Christ. In fact, can I say this to you? Can we go another step? You really ought to only date Christians. Now, we're not sitting here pointing a finger at anybody. We want to win the lost. We want to be kind. We do everything we can. But we ought not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible clearly teaches us that. In fact, I'll say this to you, be kind, but we need to be very careful about forming friendships with people that are unbelievers. Be kind, you can have a friendliness, but you got to be very careful because friendships turn into relationships. Amen? I remember as a girl came to church here several years ago, and she was in our Sunday school class, and she was in college at Concord, and she had brought a boy to church with her. And y'all know, all the teenagers know what I say. I say, when y'all going to get married? Because I just love to make everybody feel awkward. And I just say it right off the bat. When y'all getting married? Because to me, if you're with a girl, you better be thinking about it because it may turn into that. Oh, Brother Dallas, you always say that. That's the silliest thing. You're the only person in the whole world believes that. And I just don't think that. And then I saw her 2 years later at a Chinese restaurant with a little baby. And the same guy. She got married and had a family from the guy that she brought to church. And I remember thinking to myself, hey, you never know who you date, who you meet. Amen. There's pictures of Zane and Chelsea at their first date was a PCA, I believe it was, Valentine or sports banquet, Valentine banquet. And you look back and say, oh, that's just kids going to a Valentine banquet. Well, they're married now, living their life together. Wonderful thing. It all started going to a Valentine banquet. I go across this room. Many of you, I remember that time. Started out, I liked them. Or I didn't like him. I think of one preacher, he told me about his wife first time she met him. She did not like him. He didn't give up on her. I'm saying this, we got to be very careful. And Christian, we got to be very careful with our friendships, our business partnerships, everything that we do with unbelievers. They do not look at things the way that Christians look at things. Well, Brother Dallas, I just don't want to be like that. Honey, you just got to read your Bible. I'm scratching the surface. Hey, go into those verses. Read the verses around it. Do a cross-reference. You'll find tonight that I've been very light. I've just lightly touched this. You'll find tonight that God wanted his people to be away from them. He said, well, he thought that was better. I didn't like this. That's an arrogant. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about staying away from the world to come out from them. That's what God's word teaches us. And the kindest thing that we can say, wouldn't you like to go to some young person before they get into some horrible thing and say, son, don't go there. Don't do that. Get away from there. Get away from there. I was mentioning, I think Brother Anchor yesterday was painting the bathroom. He was talking about different things. I remember a young man in prison that I'd met when I was in prison ministry. I wasn't in prison, but I was in prison ministry. And I remember him talking. I never will forget this. And every time I'm in a Christian school, I think about this. He talked like a Christian school student. He kind of knew the lingo that Christian school kids kind of pick up, you know. He knew like the ACE and a Becca, and he knew some words that only Christian school kids kind of understand, I think. And I looked at him, and I kind of heard a little bit in his language, and I said, and I just hadn't met this guy. I was looking at six holes, breathing holes to a plexiglass like this. He was in lockdown. Very serious place. And I said to him, I said, did you go to a Christian school by chance? He looked at me, his eyes, and he said, yes, I sure did. I said, man, what happened? He's a young guy. He said, I got with some friends. Did you hear what I said? I got with some friends. He said, we didn't really mean to do anything wrong. He said, we got into some things we shouldn't. Here I am. And I don't know what he did. I was afraid to ask. But I remember thinking, here's somebody, no doubt, that mama and papa or mom and dad or aunt and uncle or somebody brought him to church, put him in a school. He knew the lingo. He knew all those things. But somewhere along the line, he got with some friends. He got with some friends. Amnon got with some friends. I go through the Bible. Absalom got with some. We go through the Bible, look at the friends. Look at people that said, it don't matter. I can get as close to the world as I need to get. And we as Christians need to remember that you and I, hey, we need to stay away. We need to get out. We need to be careful. And I know it's not popular. In fact, some of it, you say, man, I just disagree with that. Read your Bible. Be very careful. Because we are the believers who live a lifestyle different from an unsaved world. And the only way we're going to have any impact on an unsaved world is if we live a different life. Let's all stand with every head bowed and our closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for our people, their faithfulness, their attention tonight. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts as we have an invitation.